Today we're going to be looking at the book of Matthew, and we're in chapter 17. If we want to title today's message, and I was asked what's the theme of the title for today, it would be glory. Now, if you'll remember, as we've been going through the book of Matthew, we've seen a lot of things happen. We've seen the building of the church through Peter. Actually, it was more through the faith, and we see that as you go back there. And today we're going to be looking at probably one of the more fascinating aspects of the New Testament, from kind of an insight to the world of Jesus, and it would be the Mount of Transfiguration. So we're going to see in this passage that we cover today, we're going to see Jesus not transfigure into the holiness. I mean, that happens, but it'll explain itself well as we cross through it. But I did want you to look forward to that and see that. Now, I want to kind of prepare our brains for this one as we get put into it. But see, we're going to be talking about the glory of Christ. We're going to be looking at that. The reason that this kind of becomes important, and the reason that it's going to be important with the disciples, is you have to understand Isaiah 53. Now, Isaiah 53 is a key to a lot of the New Testament. So if you go back there and read that, you'll see some of that. Well, in Isaiah 53:2, Jesus is referred to in his physical form as he walked on the earth. And it says in verse 2, "For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him." So if you were to look at Jesus as he walked the earth, as he did his earthly ministry, you're not going to see something that's like, you know, he's not 10 foot tall and glowing and all the things that you would suspect. You know, you would expect some kind of like really cool, amazing, large, you know, God set up. But that's not what you see. That's not at all what you see. We just want to kind of see it and understand it for what it is. Now, today we have kind of a different twisted mind. Now, let me tell you how that is. We tend to put celebrities to a heightened place. And we see somebody on the big screen and we say, oh, look how amazing they are. And then you see them in real person and you think, wow, you know, this guy, I had the opportunity to work security for a Billy Joel concert years ago. And I just remember, you know, you always see him on TV and he looks, you know, like Billy Joel, like he always does. But when I got up close to it, when I'm, you know, up at the stage and I look over at him, I'm thinking, oh, this guy's kind of rough. And it's not that he's bad and rough looking. It's just in real person without all the makeup, the design, the lights and all this stuff. People look how they are, and they're oftentimes less impressive. I think back to John Lennon, and I was in the Hard Rock Cafe in Dallas, Texas, years and years and years ago, and they had on display one of the jackets. So it was a fur coat that John Lennon wore, and I remember looking at that thing going, that's child size. He was a very tiny person, and that's okay. He's more than welcome to be a very tiny person. Of course, I'm a thick guy, so who knows, right? I look at things from a different perspective. But also, you think about people like Tom Cruise, and you see Tom Cruise in the movie, you think he's Mr. Big and tough, but what is he like, 5'6", 5'4", or something? He's short, okay? And there's nothing wrong with being short, but what happens is we build this kind of a mindset or this thinking that says, when I come across this guy, he's going to be like this. And so when we think about Jesus Christ, when we go back to the Bible and we look at it, we think, well, Jesus is going to be amazing. He's going to be, you know, 10 foot tall and glowing, and it's going to be so amazing, and everything is going to be good and happy. But the reality was, it wasn't the case at all. He looked normal. He looked like every other guy that was there. He probably wasn't, and I can't say this for sure, again, because I was not there. But my guess is he probably wasn't Mr. Redheaded, blue-eyed, surfer-looking dude. He probably looked more like the Jews of the day. And where I come to that mindset is, if you remember when Judas is going to basically show the guards who this Jesus is, he goes up to him and he kisses him. And he's like, here, the guy that I kissed, this is going to be Jesus, and that's the one you're after. Now, if it had been any different, he could have said, see that dude over there that's glowing? Yeah, that's him. Or that 10 foot tall guy? Yeah, that's him. The guy that's floating off the ground? Yeah, with all white robes. Things that would stand out in that situation, he didn't. He looked like everybody else. He became, he came to this earth and he kind of looked like us as part of what was going on. So the description in Isaiah kind of shows us no pizzazz, no real big thing, but that's what makes today more unique in the passage that we're going through today more unique. We get to see him for who he truly is. And so we'll see his glorified body as we go through the passage. But I want to go ahead and read the passage. So again, we're in Matthew chapter 17, and we're in verses 1 through 13 as we're recovering today. Beginning at verse 1, it says, "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.' When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified, but Jesus came and touched them, saying, 'Rise and have no fear.' And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, 'Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead.' And the disciples asked him, 'Then why did the scribes say that first Elijah must come?' He answered, 'Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands.' Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. Lord, we thank you that you've given us your word. And we ask at this time, Lord, that you would teach us through your Holy Spirit, that we may understand the things that we're going to read, that we would get a good idea of what we're looking at. Lord, as we go through this, help us to understand your word. Help us to understand your heart and to see where you really and truly are. And so, Lord, as we go through here and we ask for a blessing on the people watching in, Lord, be with these people so that they can be attentive to the screen, or if they need, they can pause and come back. But Lord, just be with them so that they can be focused on this and they can see it and understand it. Lord, we thank you. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to look at basically the 4 aspects of what we're looking at today. The first one is going to be obvious. It's the glory of Jesus Christ. The second one, not as obvious maybe to you, be the glory of the kingdom. Number three, we jumped all over that one. But number three would be the glory of the cross. Again, this is a place where people will struggle, and they still struggle to this day. But then the fourth and last one that we're going to look at, or the point or direction that we're going to look at, would be the disciples basically seeing the Jesus glory, but they see it from a godly perspective. Now, all the things that Jesus did as he was walking this earth, as he was in his earthly ministry, were things that pointed toward the cross. He was all about the business of getting the Father's work done. Well, in the preparation to do that, of course, you must train your disciples. You got to do all these things. So that's what he's in the process of, and he's been showing them. And you'll remember last week when, you know, Peter's like, "No, Lord, not you. You're not going to have this happen." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." You know, hey, look, you're not right here. Sometimes we can be wrong. Sometimes we want to serve God. We want to do the right thing in serving God. And it turns out, you're going to be surprised, but you're wrong. I've been wrong before. It's awkward. It feels, a little uneasy, but it happens to us. But know this, these men, they do see him as the Messiah. So they have that going for them. But they don't get the idea of Messiah. They don't understand the cross completely, and they won't understand that until after it's happened. What they see as a Messiah and what they were hoping to have, and you'll see the two guys on the road to Emmaus would allude to this. They were looking for that Messiah, the Savior, who would come and just redeem them away from the Roman government. It wasn't a governmental salvation that Jesus was doing. It was doing something that was timeless, something that would go before and after, and something that we could enjoy today. He wasn't delivering the Jews from the bondage of the Roman government. He was delivering the world from the bondage of sin. And so as we go, as we're looking through this, we have some people that we need to know about. We have James, we have John, and we have Peter. Now, all three of these guys, they're going to go through some stuff. James will be the first martyr. Peter is definitely going to be martyred. It's not going to be pretty. And then you have John, who won't be martyred, but he lives a really rough life. He ends up in prison at one point, you know, because of the gospel. And of course, that's a place where he would sit down and he would pen the book of Revelation as it was exposed to him by Jesus Christ on the Isle of Patmos. And so all three of these guys that are involved in this situation are going to see some pretty amazing things. Why? This is one of those questions that I don't know that I can answer, and hopefully you can answer, but the question is basically, why these three? Well, I have my guesses, and I think we all probably do. You know, Peter is, he's going to be a force to be reckoned with when he gets to the flip side of this cross, and he really understands the concept of Jesus and what's going on. And he's going to be a great leader in the church. And then you see John, who's going to be not only a great leader in the church, but he's going to pastor Ephesus. He's going to, you know, really do well. But he's also going to write out the book of Revelation. Again, he will pen the book that Jesus gives him on the Isle of Patmos. And so these are very important things. And these guys will serve God without question. You know, it has to get passed across. Again, that was a big stumbling block, the real hurdle that they could not figure out, and they had to get there. And so that's the place where they're going to go. So let's look now at the glory of the person of Jesus Christ. Go back to the passage with me to verse 2, and we'll see, "And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him." Now, looking at this event in the other Gospels, that would let us know that Jesus begins this time with prayer. And I think that's an interesting thing that we want to pay attention to, the fact that when Jesus wants to get close to the Father, when he wants to have great communion or communication with the Father, he begins with prayer. I think that's a solid place we need to really pay attention to. A lot of times we say, "I'm trying to hear from God." And the one thing that we don't do is we don't pray. You know, "God, if you'll just lead me in this path, I just want to go do the right thing, and I want to serve you and do this." And before they do that, there's none of this, you know, humbling yourself before the face of God. There's no prayer. There's no seeking the face of God to understand what it is that he would have you to know. But it's important to me to point that out, that he starts with prayer. Now, the key of verse 2 is the word transfigured. The Greek word, you're going to love this one. Sometimes when I pull up a Greek word, I'm going, "Huh, I don't know, man." But this is a good one. The Greek word is metamorphine. I said it wrong. I'm translating my wrong letters. Metamorphothy. Thank you so much. If you can see the Greek letters, you'd understand. Metamorphothy, we get the same word metamorphosis from there, but we see this in nature. We see the concept of metamorphosis in nature. You see it, probably the most common one, the one that everybody could say, "Oh, we always see that one," would be caterpillar to butterfly. And you say, "Oh, look at the dingy thing becoming the beautiful butterfly." Okay, that's as far as that goes. We need to understand it's a metamorphosis. So there's something about that caterpillar on the inside that's actually a beautiful butterfly, and we see that and go, "Oh, how amazing." But what we have to understand here is that, yes, Jesus transformed, transfigured. He went through this metamorphic state to look like he did normally. And a lot of times we forget that. See, Jesus gave up his royal robes. He gave up his royal place long enough to come down to the earth and become man. In the hypostatic union, the whole thing says that he was 100% man, 100% God. And so we can't mathematically put that together, because we're sitting there going, "Well, 100% is it, man. You can't get 200%. But with God, it was possible that he would be man and he would also be God simultaneously. In doing this, he had to transfigure or metamorphic thing. What's the verb for that one? Anyways, he had to transform. And my son's looking at me like, "Dad, you're killing me." I know. I do what I can. Transfigure. He has to transfigure first from the holiness and the righteousness with the proper robes and all that to become as man. And so when these guys see him transfigured, what they see is they see the true nature of Jesus Christ. They see him as he really is. They see him for what he is and who he is. And so when they see that, we kind of see a theme in the Bible, and this is what brings us back to say, okay, well, Jesus, of course, is God. If you remember back in the book of Exodus, Moses asked God, can I see you? And then God, of course, says, well, no one can see me and live, but here's what I'll do for you. And I'm kind of ad-libbing, kind of putting it together, so please don't quote me on this. But basically what God does is he puts him into the cleft of a rock, and then he passes by, Shekinah glory is blowing past, and he's basically, he look where I was. And then he proclaims the name of God, you know, and if you go through this, Exodus 33, if I remember correctly, but he shows him all the different attributes of God. In Moses, his face was so bright and so shiny from that interaction, that interchange with God, while watching just where he was, that he was glowing coming down the mountainside. And they had to put a veil on him because it was kind of creeping people out, to be perfectly honest. And so we see that God is brightness, he's light. And when he takes off this earthly body, this earth suit, and he puts on his heaven suit, you'll see him for who he really is. Now, John the Apostle will give us the description in the book of Revelation, the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, in verse 5, it says, "And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun. For the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." So to put this in the proper context, Jesus is the light. In fact, Jesus says that he's the light of the world. You'll see that in John 8:12. And he describes himself as the light of the world. And of course, the last time in heaven we have this, there will be no sun. There will be no moon. Now, you and I, again, we don't understand that completely, but know this, that will not be there. And what we're going to see is that God is the light. And of course, Jesus Christ, and we'll see that and we'll become more comfortable with it, I would hope, at some point. Now, we try to imagine this, but the problem is we've never seen it. And if you could think about this, there are a lot of things that you can try to imagine, but you've never seen. And so it's really hard to work those details out in your brain. Now, we have eyewitnesses because we have John, we have James, and we have Peter who saw this thing happen. And then as you go further down the line, of course, John will see it in greater detail as he gives us the book of Revelation. And then, of course, the Apostle Paul, who said, well, when he was taken up to the third heaven, he got to see things at a much clearer standpoint. If you remember on his road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, as Paul's on his, or as Saul at the time is on his way to Damascus, he runs across Jesus, and Jesus stops him. And what was the identifying factor to Jesus? The light was so bright that he'd gone temporarily blind. And so this is the type and the nature of Jesus. Now, John will point to us in John chapter 1 and verse 14. He shows us again, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And so we believe, looking at that, that John's referring back to the Mount of Transfiguration, referring back to the time when he saw this, and what an amazing sight that would have been. Now, let's look at the glory of the kingdom. And this is a short one. I promise we're not going to stay long in this one. But looking back at verse 3, "And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him." And the question becomes, why these two? I don't know. How does it fit? Yeah, I just don't know. We can assume, we can guess, and we can, of course, see some things about it that are really amazing as we understand these two people. Moses, of course, would represent the law. And then Elijah is a prophet. So as Jesus refers back to the law and the prophets, of course, you could see that. Why these two specific? I don't know. But what I would say is I think beyond thinking that it was necessary for Peter, for James, and for John to see them. Now, here's the interesting side of it. They recognize it as Elijah, and they recognize Moses. Now, respectively speaking, we're going back 1,000, just short of 1,000 and more than 1,000 years for both of these individuals, and they recognize them. And we don't have all the details of the conversation, but what I would say is during that time, they're talking back and forth, yes, Moses, yes, Elijah, and these things are going on. And so as they're kind of waking up and they're seeing what's going on, they see this interaction and like, wait a second, This is different. First off, Jesus is glowing like light. It's amazing. It's huge. It's bright. And there's two other guys who are doing the same thing. Now, the glory of the kingdom comes into this part right here. They see three people in a glorified state. They do make a mistake, and Peter's going to be the one who makes that mistake because he sees them all as almost as equals, and we'll find out shortly that that's not the case at all. But I think what that would go back and point to is to say that God is, he is bringing us in. Of course, we become children of the living God. We're adopted into the kingdom. And so we too, at one day, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, I mean, if you've repented and put your trust in Jesus Christ, you can one day too have this glorified body that exists with Jesus Christ. I don't understand all the details. Please don't ask me all the details. I can give you what the Bible tells me, and that's all I can give you. But they see something that brings glory to the kingdom of God. When Jesus brings you in, and we find this out in John, in the book of John, when he says, I go to prepare a place for you, and you know, where I go, I'm going to bring you. And so you have that promise going with it. And we understand that Jesus is God. And so if he brings us with, then we're going to be in the kingdom in the glorified state along with him. Now, that is the attachment to the kingdom. Now let's look at the cross side of this. Going to the glory of the cross, what were they talking about? When these two guys were talking with Jesus, when Elijah and Moses was talking with Jesus, he is preparing, or they're kind of having a conversation, but I think they're preparing again James, John, and Peter to understand what's going on. So the conversation that they're having almost specifically has to be of the cross. Because there's going to be an understanding that they have now because of that conversation. If you look into Luke chapter 9 and verse 30 and 31, this is Luke's account of the same situation. And it says, and behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So what they're talking about, and this is where we say this is the only clue that we have to know what they're talking about, except for what Peter may tell us or John, of course, later on. But they really don't go into detail here. But they're talking about the departure. Well, so here's a question. How does Jesus depart? I like it when nobody can answer me. How does Jesus depart? It is through the cross. He's going to go up to Calvary. He's going to Golgotha. He's going to be up there. He's going to hang on that cross. He's going to be sacrificed for your sins and for mine. And that is his exit plan. That's the departure. That's what's going to happen. Now, as an interesting standpoint, and I just, again, we want to look at this. We are not studying the book of Luke, so I don't want to get too far off on this. But they're talking about his departure, and the word that's used there is exodon, or exodus. So we see the word exodus. You see the second book of the Bible talking about the exodus. So as they talk about his departure, it's leaving this earthly place, leaving Egypt, if you will, and going to the promised land. I want to make that small connection because I want you to understand when Jesus made his exodus, and those of us who believe in Jesus will also make this exodus, at some point we will depart this old earthly tabernacle, this old ragtag body that we have, and some of you got better bodies than others, and mine tends to be falling apart and filled with too much food sometimes, you know. I get out of the car and people look at me funny. It's like, is he broken? No, he's just moving slow at first. I got to, you know, all the things got to start moving again. The machine starts slowly. So people like me, I look forward to this glorified body. I look forward to my departure. I look forward to the exodus from here, only to be with Jesus. Of course, none of us want to see the road leading up to the departure because that's never tends to be fun, does it? And I think that's probably one of the things that makes people panicked on this COVID-19 coronavirus thing. Oh, I don't want to die. That's a legitimate thing to say. It really is. But the Christian, we don't worry about these things because we have the promise of glory, and that came through the cross. And the glory of the cross was this, that such a heinous thing, such a bad thing would happen, and it would actually give us access to Jesus Christ or to heaven through the cross. So when they talk about the glory, they talk about this in a good setting. When Elijah and Moses and Jesus are talking about this, they talk about this in a good light, in a good setting. And it's got to be a little perplexing to these guys to hear this. Well, how's it good to be on a cross? How's it good to be killed? It doesn't make sense. And of course, it won't make sense until after the fact, until he comes back and begins talking to them after the fact. They will still not understand it really solidly until they get to that point. Now, the interesting aspect of that and the glory of the cross and what it shows them is, if my Savior can go through this, I'm willing to put up with a lot of nonsense on his behalf. You'll remember that Peter, as tradition would say, he was going to be crucified, but he refused to be killed in the same way that his Savior, because he didn't feel like he was, I mean, there was like a disconnect. He didn't want to be that person. He didn't want to say, well, I'm like Jesus, because he knew that he was lesser. But he also saw the glory of the cross of what Jesus had gone through. And of course, Peter doesn't die on behalf of somebody else. He dies on behalf of Peter. And his sins, of course, have already been picked up by Jesus Christ, so he didn't have to worry about that punishment. But they were put down. They were put to death. Guys, and I hate to say this, and I hate to be the bearer of bad news here, but you and I, if we serve God, can still have the same kind of tribulations and trials what Peter had, the same kind of trials and tribulations what John had, and it comes specifically from serving God specifically. So keep that in mind. That can be a thing that happens, and of course, we don't want it to happen. But, you know, serving God sometimes has a price. Sometimes there's something that goes on. Well, I want to look now, and this is where I kind of want to spend the majority of the time that we have left. We'll look at the glory that Jesus' glory from God's perspective for the benefit of the disciples. There's really no easy way to say that, unfortunately. But we're looking at the glory of Jesus through God's perspective. Now, you remember that Peter, it kind of is that guy who opens his mouth long enough to change feet, right? He's always saying something, getting himself in trouble, saying something foolish. That's Peter. And we love Peter because Peter's a lot like us. And if we'll be honest with ourselves, something happens and you'll say, oh, let me do this. And I totally know what's going on here. Again, Peter doesn't yet know all the things he needs to know. I remember years ago, I had just moved to Germany for the second time, and there was a guy going to run a route, and he was going to do this. You know, he was just getting started. And I didn't know all what he was doing. I just took this job. I really didn't know all the ins and outs of what was going on. But he said he was going to go to Burger, and I'm thinking, that's awesome, dude, because I am hungry. Well, he said, do you need anything from Burger? And I'm like, yeah, man, I totally wanted, you know, double meat with cheese. And he goes, what? He was confused because he didn't say he was going to get a burger. He was going to Burger. And it was, if I listened closely to how he had said it, it didn't sound like Burger at all. He was going to Burger, and it was Burger Auto Teile. It was an auto parts distributor in Kaiserslautern. And that's where it was that he was going to go. And of course, I'm sitting here trying to get food, and he's trying to get brake rotors and things like that. So no clue what, you know, I'm talking about. And not knowing the right thing and not knowing what was really there, I made myself look somewhat foolish because I spoke and I said something where it shouldn't have been said like that. And so I'm like, yeah, please get me a double meat with cheese and, you know, probably getting some fries. I can't remember what I wanted at the time, but it made total sense to me and I was hungry. Okay. We do that. Fat boys, we get hungry. That's how we do it. That's how we roll. So Peter's that same kind of a mindset. He doesn't understand all that's going on. He doesn't understand all the connecting dots. In verse 4, he says, and Peter said to Jesus, after seeing this whole thing happen, Peter says to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And that's where we end our quote with Peter, but I want you to pay attention to what it says in verse 5. And it says, he was still speaking when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And the voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Now, say what you will about Peter, and he's a mess totally, but this isn't the first time that we've heard this. We heard this at the baptism of Jesus when John the Baptist is going to go baptize him. And so we've heard this before. We know it's happening. We know it's there, but it's confusing. See, because we think we know what God wants. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever done something knowing that that's what God wanted you to do to later find out that, no, it wasn't? I say this in the in the aspect of ministry, because here, even at Calvary Greenville, we've done things in the past thinking, surely God wants this thing to happen like this. And we go full bore, and to later find out that probably God didn't want us to do that in the first place. We thought we were maybe hearing from God, and truly we just had gas from lunch or something. We don't know. But what happens is we need to pay attention to God. We need to see what's going on, and we need to pray to God and see, you know, is God, is this really your will? Is this really what you want me to do? And I will say this, it's been the encouragement. It came as an encouragement from Pastor Chuck to all the guys. It was basically, if you think God wants you to do it, try it. And if it falls apart, know that God wasn't in it. It, you know, because his big thing was, where God guides, God provides. And if you're going to be put in that situation, it will work or it won't. It's one of the two options, is it's going to work or it's not. And so in that same kind of a mindset, Peter, just trying to do anything, trying to say, hey, let's do this. He says, we can build you some tents, man. Make this place, I mean, this is headquarters now. This is HQ, because still in their mind, they're waiting for the Savior to take them away from the Roman government. But now God says, this is my beloved son. He's making a distinction. See, Peter kind of grouped the three guys together, Moses and Elijah and Jesus. He grouped them together, and God says, no. There is a hierarchy here. God, Jesus Christ, is not the other two. And then he says, the part that I like this here, and this is, you know, in my Peter brain, sometimes this is how God has to talk to me. Listen to him. You never said that to your kids, right? Hey, you know, this person's authority in your life, you must listen to them. And when they say to do something, it may not seem like it's good, it may not seem fun, but you listen to this person because they have authority in your life. Listen, Jesus Christ should have authority in your life. Jesus Christ had authority in Peter's life, but he didn't understand the makeup and the structure of the authority. A lot of times, again, you and I, we struggle in that same way. We want to do the right thing, and sometimes it just feels awkward. And sometimes, hey, listen, Jesus, let me tell you how to do this. And God's like, no, this is not what we're doing at all. I'm glad that you guys are so different than me. You would never do stuff like that, but I do. And I can side with Peter, and I can understand Peter's perspective here and say, man, what a bad situation. But let me tell you what happens. Peter right here, he's rebuked. There's no doubt about that. God rebukes Peter. You know that James and John were like, thank God again that that was Peter and not us. Because who wants to look foolish? But he's rebuked. But let me tell you this. As he's rebuked, James and John, they felt it as well. Now, I've never heard the voice of God booming from a cloud. The Jews heard it. They heard it when God verbally gave them the Ten Commandments. And what happened? After he got through talking for a second, they're like, Moses, you take this one. We are totally good with you talking to God. We don't want to hear that anymore. Talk about scary, freaky. We're all wanting to cry and we're happy, but we want to cry. We don't even know what's going on. I mean, just it's confusion. It's pandemonium because you don't understand the voice of God. Again, I can't tell you this from experience. I can only tell you from what I've read in the Bible. And the studies that I've done shows that when God speaks, you don't have a choice but to listen. It's the voice of, you know, many waters. It's you hear all the descriptions, you look at all of them, and there's something unique about the voice of God. And I think about it this way, God doesn't need a PA system. You know, we need in churches we have this the front of house PA system so that the people in the back can hear just as well as the people in the front. God didn't need that. When God spoke, you heard. You see, people will say, well, you know, God really spoke to me on this one. Well, did he? Did he come out and say, hey, this is what you got to do? Well, maybe. But how do they know? Well, they read the Bible. They see, what does God have to tell me? And that's how we understand what God says these days. There's not an audible voice coming from heaven saying, John, do this. Because you know how it'd probably act a lot differently than I do. Now, maybe, you know, maybe things would change for me in some great way if I just simply heard the voice of God. Or maybe I would be so panicked and so trembling because of that voice of God. Who knows what would go on. And so we don't hear specifically from the voice of God. And these guys didn't typically either. And that's evidenced in verse 7 where Jesus, he came and touched him and he said, rise and have no fear. Well, why would he say that? Well, because they're afraid. I mean, they just heard the voice of God from heaven talking, and I mean, panic. You know, their hearts, the thump, you know, just, you know, you've seen it. You've never been in that situation. Years and years ago, I had to get up and speak, and I really don't like public speaking that well. And I remember there, and we had the microphone here, is before the beard was as majestic as it is today. But I had the microphone sitting right here, and I'm starting to hit nerves, and I can hear my heart. I can physically feel my heart. I think it's going to come out of my chest, and I can hear the thump, 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 thump. I'm like, how's this not picking up on the microphone? We've been that panicked. We've been that scared. We've been that out of sorts, and we're not really comfortable with it. These guys are in the same exact place. But they lifted up their eyes, and what do they see? Moses is gone. Elijah is gone. The tent complex, well, that idea is shot now, isn't it? The only one they see left is Jesus, and he looks like he did before he transfigured to what he normally is. In other words, he came back to his earthly look. And he had a talk with them on their way down the mountain. Now, this is what I find fascinating. Jesus wasn't all about the pumping up everybody and let's get all jazzed up. And you've gone to a concert and get everybody, oh, hey, get excited and all that stuff. Or you go to even some church services will do that. I don't specifically agree with that, but you'll see him, hey, let's get the crowd raised up and happy. And then, you know, they'll do it through the praise and worship time, which is not necessarily bad, but they're kind of like they do an emotional tug rather than actually worshiping Jesus. And they're trying to build this emotion or this feeling or something along these lines. And then as you see that happen, you know, they try to begin manipulating the situation. But notice that Jesus doesn't do any of this stuff. What does Jesus do? He does actually quite the opposite. And he does something, he tells them something that, like, man, this just doesn't sound right. Verse 9, it says, and as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. What you just saw, keep it to yourself. The time will be right. You know, basically that's what they heard. And of course they're like, okay, when the Son of Man's raised from the dead. And so they know he's going to die. It's been made obvious. If it wasn't to Peter before, it's really becoming obvious. Now, he's still going to be uncomfortable with the situation. But Jesus says, when that time comes, when my time is over, then we're going to talk about that. You guys are more than welcome to talk about it. In fact, write it down in a book. You're going to find some guy named Luke. Tell him to write it down in the book, too. I mean, you know, we're going to make note of this, but it can't happen now. And I think I know the reason. I don't want to be ahead of myself to say I know the reason, but I think I know the reason. I think it was because it would create kind of a false security with the followers of Jesus or the people who don't really even follow Jesus, the ones that are kind of the lukewarm, if you will. You know, I'm going to be offensive to some people right now, and that's okay. We still love you, but I want you to understand there is a certain group of people who go to church because Jesus is going to be taught, because you're going to learn Bible stuff. And then you have that certain group of people, and we've had them come here. If you don't know, Calvary Chapel, Greenville is a somewhat smaller church, and we don't have activities daily going on. You know, like some of the bigger Calvaries out in California, they've got, you know, Monday through Sunday, just nonstop things going on all the time. They're mega churches with thousands of people showing up in attendance and all that stuff. We're not. We're small. Okay? And we've had people who've come from these California Calvaries, and they'll come out and they'll say, hey, man, we're all, you know, yeah, man, we're totally, we love Calvary Chapel. And they're like, but where is the big expanded youth program? Where is the young people's ministry? And we got these things, but they're in small, condensed items. And, you know, hey, I was planning on coming to church like, you know, Tuesdays, Thursdays, and Fridays, and then also on Sundays. And you're like, well, yeah, we do Sundays and Wednesdays. Now, we do have other events on certain Saturdays, but they're looking for that pizzazz. They're looking for that big, really cool operation that we don't have. And when they don't see that, they leave. Here's the thing that's going on. And you may be that person. I would encourage you to change, and here's why. You go to church to find out about Jesus. And when a big enough group of people is there loving Jesus and doing the thing, and then you can build these groups on the foundation of the gospel, not on the fact that they're physically there. I worked for a company, we did the fire alarm in this church, and I could only describe that place as like Disneyland. You saw it. that place was weird, man. They had big characters and all sorts of nonsense going all around it. And it was a building specifically for the children. It's in Mansfield or somewhere, Grand Prairie, I think. Anyways, it's down there somewhere in that area. But what was wild about it is, where's the gospel in all of this? Oh, yeah, the kids are impressed, and they think it's cool and all that stuff. But if that's the reason you're going to church is to ditch your kids for an hour and a half or 2 hours, you're doing it wrong. And so when he says, don't tell these people, he's keeping kind of that secondary group that really doesn't have any interest in Jesus. They're just there kind of for the fanfare. They're maybe there for the coolness of it, but they're not really committed to the work of Jesus Christ. And so he kind of puts that to the side. And I think what a great thing to do. You know, we, again, today's church has become so different. We look to the mega churches and say, oh, but if I can only have these programs, and we've lost people here because we don't have a million programs. But you know what we have? We have Jesus. And I'm not complaining about that. Guys, if we never go past 100 people, that's fine. I don't care. The reality is, as long as we have Jesus and put him first, that's what it has to be. And Jesus is looking for that dedicated group. He's looking for those guys. So don't tell anybody what's gone on. Don't tell people what's happened there. Just make sure that you can bring it up afterwards. Just make sure you don't do it now. Because it would draw the wrong crowd. It would cause it to be different. The interesting side towards the end of Jesus' ministry on the earth is it became a smaller group. It became less fanfare, and he was teaching specifically the disciples, the ones who came and stayed, well, plus Judas, and came and stayed, you know, what the things were going to be to come. But hearing this, they were kind of confused. In verse 10, it says, the disciples asked him, then why did the scribes say that first Elijah must come? So they're confused because they knew that Elijah had to come. But then Jesus answers him and he says, Elijah does come and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. And then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. Now understand this. John the Baptist was an amazing guy. He dressed kind of odd, camel hair clothes. He ate locusts and honey. I mean, just, the guy was, he was a little bit different. But his message was pretty simple. And it's the message that we still have today. The message was repent. Repent of your sins. And of course, he would baptize them. And what happened was the leaders of the day, they're like, nah, we don't really trust this guy. They had nothing that they wanted to do with. I mean, they had more respect for John the Baptist than they did Jesus Christ. But remember what John the Baptist's mission was. He was the one proclaiming the coming of Jesus Christ. He was the herald that would say, here comes the king. And when he does see Jesus, what does he say? He points to him, right? And I'm, again, not quoting specifically, but he says, the Lamb of God, the one that takes the sins of the world. John the Baptist understood who Jesus was. He didn't know who Jesus was, but he understood who he was. Because you'll remember towards the end of his life, he said, is he really the Christ? You know, because I'm in prison and they're about to kill me. You know, is this really what happened? He was never 100% sure, but he knew that he had a mission specifically from God to say these things. And so the disciples, too, I mean, and they knew who John the Baptist was. They knew John the Baptist. And they, too, were asking, where's Elijah? No, look, John the Baptist came in kind of the spirit of Elijah. It wasn't Elijah specifically, but understand that type of a person, that proclamation, the one who was not afraid to say what it is. Now, you'll remember that Elijah, yeah, a lot of people didn't care for him all that well, did they? Why? Because he proclaimed the word of God, and he didn't really care a whole lot that you didn't like Elijah. And John the Baptist was the same way. He didn't care a lot that you didn't like John the Baptist. He wanted you to pay attention to Jesus Christ. He wanted you to pay attention to the Messiah. If we could learn anything from these guys, is to have that same kind of a mindset. I think Peter said it well in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 7, I'm sorry, 18. It says, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter, seeing the whole situation for what it was, would proclaim the gospel. He would tell you, this is how it happened. This is what happened. And he was amazing at what he said and amazing at how he handled that situation. Ladies and gentlemen, for us, it's the same case. I don't think that we can give every event out of the Bible to people who don't understand it. And the reason is because they will never understand it. A lot of this Bible is spiritually understood. And you can see something, read it five times, and not really get what's going on. But when God reveals it to you, it's amazing. And so I've heard people say, well, you know, there's really amazing things in the Bible. And there are. Fire-breathing dragon, yeah, that's in the Bible. You get dinosaurs, they're in the Bible also. You get Behemoth and Leviathan, as we referred to those two. You have a donkey that talks to a guy. You know, when people hear this, like, oh, that's fantasy and it's all these things. Listen, let me tell you something about my Bible. Your Bible may be different, but my Bible, and I can't lift it up or everything moves on the top here. My Bible is God's Word. You can have the same very Bible or a different Bible, a different translation. Let's say you have the King James or NIV or whatever. It's still God's Word. It's still true. And if you understand it for what it is, knowing that it's true, it totally works for you. But you will run across people and naysayers. I've run across people even recently who grew up in the church, and yet they deny God's Word, and they say, oh, no, that's a book of fiction. Listen, it's not. It's historical. This book happened. Let me say this. I'll say this, and we'll get to an end here. Your Bible may have characters and stories, but my Bible doesn't have these things. My Bible has historical events, and it has the people that live through them. These are real people who really function. Peter was really a real guy who had all these problems. James was this guy, had all these problems. John was this guy, and they had all these problems. And man, they were just fighting with life, and things were hard. They would get hungry. Their feet hurt. You know, they lost their hair maybe, and like, oh, this isn't good. And they went through real struggles that were real life. And there's real things that happened. If you get close enough to Jesus, he will tell you these things. And he will show you these things. Guys, let me encourage you. If I can encourage nothing else today, study your Bible. Read your Bible. Know what's in here. It's totally worth it. Because the information that's in here is life-changing. It is. I would encourage anybody, if you're not in a good Bible study habit, get there. You know, if you, after the coronavirus thing is over, get to your churches, man. Get in there into a good Bible teaching church. Make sure they're teaching the Bible and showing you these things, because this is what's important. If they're giving you fun anecdotal stories, it's not worth it, man. Get deep into the Bible. And if you have to take extra time that's not at church, get into the Bible. If you have to wake up every morning and get into the Bible, then you get into the Bible and then you see what's actually going on here. Because I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, it will change your life. It's changed mine. So we repent of our sins, we put our trust in Jesus Christ, and we get into the Word of God, we study, and we do one other thing, we pray. So let me encourage you to do all three of those things today. We're kind of running out of time, and I would like to thank you guys for being here with us on Facebook today, or listening to us, however you're, whatever the thing is you're catching us with. But let me encourage you to really get into the Bible study. Make that part of your life. Make it part of your DNA. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you've given us your word and that you've taught us through your Holy Spirit that we may know these things. Lord, cause us to be those people who have the answer when asked, that we're studied up, that we know what's going on. That when we see Jesus in his glorified form, we're not shocked, but we're surprised to see what it actually is. Help us to understand, Lord, your glory. Help us to understand your kingdom. to read all these things with great passion that we would understand them better. Teach us your statutes, Lord. Through our Bible study, through our reading, through our prayers, Lord, help us to know you more, to become closer to you. Lord, just help. We thank you, Lord. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.